Well, rejoice in the Lord. Amen? Are you rejoicing today? Can I give you something to rejoice about? Many of you know the Garcia family, Richard, who plays up front, Allison, who laughs at my humor, and I've missed her. Nobody quite laughs like she does. Allison's married. She's married to Alex Bautista. So she hasn't been around for a while as she's been carrying an extra load. And that extra load manifested itself this past week. And we got the really good news that she had a baby boy, a little over 7 pounds and 19 inches. His name is Ignacio. And so we just rejoice with Allison and Alex and the rest of the family. What a neat thing. And I made her promise that soon she would come back and also do the welcome. And she's so bubbly. And I said, if you come and do the welcome, we'll give you full permission to do the welcome with Ignacio in your arms. So, right? Look forward to that. Turn with me, please, in your Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter 6. 1 Corinthians chapter 6. As you do so, you remember there've been a number of commercials in the past, and it's got people working out, or maybe they're also eating certain foods. And the catch line in it was, "My body is a temple." Remember that? "My body is a temple." Do any of you remember that? I often wondered, as that person would say that, "My body is a temple, so I've got to take care of it with this product, going to this gym, or using this workout equipment. My body is a temple." And I often wondered, maybe a little bit cynically, to myself, it's a temple to what? And to the God of your life, which, if the God of your life is your body, ouch. Now let me read this, 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 19 through 20. This is where we're going with all this morning. "Do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have received from God? You are not your own. You were bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God," or honor God, "with your body." One more time, I'm going to just read this. "Do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have received from God? You are not your own. You were bought with a price. Therefore, honor God with your body." So, the question this morning is, how are you handling the temple that was assigned to you? Write that down. How are you handling the temple, but personalize it? How am I handling the temple that was assigned to me? As we go through this morning, the big idea is, I need to be thinking about this and personalizing that question. How am I honoring God? How am I treating the temple that God has assigned to me? What's happening in this chapter is Paul is, he starts out by talking about the fact that, you know, the disputes that you're having right now, you are taking before ungodly judges, for worldly judges. And Paul says, don't you know that that you, one day you, as a saint, as a follower of Christ, one day you are going to judge the angels. Do you think about that very much? You're going to judge the angels. You! And yet he says, what are you doing? You actually are capable with this, the Spirit of God in you, to be able to judge those that you would go, whoa, they're angels. Pretty cool, huh? You're going to judge the angels? But instead, you people that could judge the angels, you're taking each other to court. How foolish is that? Verse 7, he says, well, look it. You know, this is a big, oh, I might lose out big time. I mean, I've got to take care of my money. I've got to take care of my resources. I'm the head of a household. I've got to take care of my family. I've got to look out for me. Well, they were having all sorts of disputes about all sorts of different things. And he's saying, look at verse 7. The fact is that you have lawsuits among you. That means that you are completely defeated already. Now, personal questions. Why not rather be, what's it say? Wronged. Why not rather be wronged? Why not rather be, what's it say? Cheated. What's your version say? Defrauded. Fraud is a terrible thing, and to be defrauded is, yeah, are you saying you want me to be a victim? Instead, you yourselves cheat and do this to your own brothers, your brothers in Christ. Pretty sorry state of affairs, isn't it? You're capable of judging. Who, me? Well, yeah, you. Why? Because the Spirit of God is in you. Why not rather be wronged? Verse 9, do you not know that the wicked will not inherit the earth? All the people that are being wicked and taking advantage of each other, the wicked will not inherit the kingdom of God. Do not be deceived, neither sexually immoral, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor male prostitutes, nor homosexual offenders, nor thieves, nor the greedy, nor drunkards, nor slanderers, nor swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God. And that is what some of you were. Ouch, wow. Well, this was Corinth that he was writing to, right? This is all pretty common stuff in their day. Pretty, like everybody was accustomed to that. But many have said that Corinth is a whole lot like the world that we traverse all the time right now. And that's exactly what you were. Now we're all probably feeling pretty good about ourselves, because maybe most of us don't find ourselves in any of those words right there. I mean, especially with the list the way it starts out, all these sexual sins. But then it gets down to things like slanderers and swindlers. Let's just expand the list a little bit, shall we? Keep your hand in the Bible here and turn to Titus chapter 3. We just really need to do this, and because we got another list. It's a pretty serious list. Paul is talking to he was writing to Athens, to Corinth in Athens, and that area right there. But not far away is the island of Crete, a Greek island. And Paul sent Titus to Crete, and he said, you need to go to these people that they've come to Christ, but they need you to step in, young man, and speak for me in that setting, and speak primarily, ultimately, for God. Look at verse 1 of chapter 3. Remind the people to be subject to rulers and authorities, to be obedient, to be ready to do whatever is good, to slander no one, to be peaceable and considerate, to show true humility toward all men. Now remind them, that's how they need to behave. And those Cretans, man, they are like the people in LA County and Orange County. They're just, they're doing all that stuff. But wait, don't stop there. Verse 3. At one time, you too were foolish, disobedient, deceived, and enslaved by all kinds of passions and pleasures. We lived in malice and envy, being hated and hating one another. Sounds like our political system that we're, like, just about everybody is caught up in. Hating and being hated. I heard someone tell a story about being in a store, being in a business, and there was a television up, and the news was on. It was some, this has just happened. It had just happened, and someone had thrown gasoline on someone else and lit them on fire. Some random person to them. And the person that was waiting on, the person that tells this story said, what is wrong with those people? And the person, the believer that was standing in front of him said, the same thing that's wrong with all of us. The same thing is wrong with all of us. We're made of the same stock. So Paul identifies, he's talking to them about their identity. Please allow yourselves to be caught up in this. This is what you're, this, at the core of who you are, this is what you were, and this is what you are. This is now what you are. You were, this is verse 11, that is what some of you were, but you were washed, you were sanctified. You were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, and that by the Spirit of God. But you, say it again, but you were washed, you were sanctified, you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, and by the Spirit of our God. This is what's taken place inside of you. This is what happened to you if you're a follower of Christ. You were washed. Washed by what? Are they talking about baptism? I don't think so. It could be something like that. In Acts, I believe, 22, it's this word comes up about being washed, being baptized, after someone has come to Christ. Not washed by baptism necessarily, just a symbol, but I think it goes a whole lot deeper than that. You were washed by the blood of Christ, by the amazing blood of Christ. Look at 1 John. 1 John chapter 1. Please, you just if you're taking notes, please make sure you write this reference down. 1 John chapter 1. But if we walk in the light, this is verse 7, but if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, his son, purifies us, or washes us, cleanses us from all sin. Read a great book many years ago by Dr. Paul Brand, and helped in that whole process of writing by Phil Yancey. He actually had a couple of books, Fearfully and Wonderfully Made, and In His Image. We are made in the image of God. These are powerful books. Now you'd probably have to find one as a used book. I don't know if it's been reprinted recently. But Dr. Brand talked about the blood, and it gave me an understanding of what does our blood do? That blood that is coursing through your body right now. And as that's coursing through your body, it is cleansing your body, right? It's taking a whole lot of waste to your lungs, and you are exhaling the waste that the blood has picked up along the way. Blood, you know, you think blood cleanses? I'd never take a bath in blood, would you? But Paul uses this, God uses this amazing imagery. You were washed. reason why you can stand before God blameless is that as a believer in Jesus is that you have been washed. And then he says you have been sanctified. In other words, you've been put on a path where your life is set apart to become, where the Spirit of God is going to keep poking and reminding. The Word of God is going to be digging in. It's going to be dividing soul and spirit. So you begin to understand, I've got some things to change. Like every time I read God's Word, I'm reminded of I need to be conformed to the image of Christ. And that's what it is to be sanctified, to be more and more conformed to the image of Christ, reminded by the Spirit, reminded by the Word, reminded by teaching, reminded by studying with God's people, by praying together with your spouse and your friends, reminded in prayer. To be sanctified is to be set apart and become more and more like Christ. And he said, and you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. In other words, you were made righteous in God's sight. We talked about this just a little bit last week. We just can keep coming back to this same truth. What Christ went through on the cross, he went through that for me. For me. And for you. And when God looks at me, the one who cried out, my God, why have you forsaken me? He was forsaken so I would be accepted. He was forsaken. He heard the Father say, depart from me. For that moment in eternity, he cried out so that I would hear him say, well done, good and faithful servant. Again, not because I was a good dad or a good husband or a good friend or a good pastor. Not for that. He'll say, well done, because of what he sees of his son in me. Amen? Well, Paul says, well, this is who you are. We know what you were. We know what you are. But then Paul makes this statement. It's like he does this transition. He starts with a saying that was probably very, very familiar to the people in Corinth. Nobody was going to tell them what to do. They were living their own lives, and they didn't like the fact that you had offended them in some way, and they're in all these divisions are taking place, even to the point that they're suing each other in civil court. So Paul says, well, I'll grab this phrase that you're very accustomed to. Everything is permissible to me. And it's, you know, he's saying, okay, I'll start there. It's true. Everything is permissible to me. I'm not under the law anymore. Everything is permissible. But not everything is beneficial. I think it's the King James Bible says, all things are lawful to me, but all things are not expedient. What's that mean? Well, I could do these things. I could take you to court. Fine. I could consume these foods. I could have this lifestyle. And because I've been washed, because I've been sanctified, and because I've been justified, I guess I could, in the long run, get away with this sin. Whatever that sin is. But it wouldn't be expedient. It wouldn't be. It would be permissible, but it wouldn't benefit anybody. Wouldn't benefit anybody. Wouldn't benefit me. I'm going further down the hole of it being trapped by the sin that I'm committing. All things are lawful to me. Okay. This might kill me one day. This sin, but it's permissible. But to whose benefit is it? To yours, to your families, to your friends? All things are lawful, but not all things are expedient, not in the moment, and not in the long run. All things are permissible. He repeats that. But not everything will be, but excuse me, but I will not be mastered by anything because my life is different. And there's a new ownership. And there's someone living inside of me right now. And I'm not going to go down. I'm not going to go down that road of being mastered by something else. Verse 13, food is for the stomach and the stomach for food. Now he's giving this illustration, lest anybody here would, I may not have all those bad problems, but, you know, I do like to eat. And I do like to eat barbecue. And I'd like to eat a lot of barbecue. And don't you? Well, you're obviously not Texans if you don't. He says food is for the stomach and the stomach for food, but God will destroy them both. What's that all about? I wonder if you've been to one of those displays where they've got the human body on display, and we realize this is, you know, these are these amazing scientific, it's science. So we get to see the body, and these were one day people walking around the earth, and now they donated their bodies to science, and they've been taken to all these different museums, and it's pretty spectacular. And then you realize, boy, peel this skin off, and woo, I'm down to that stuff, and then the worms take over, and then he said God's going to destroy it all. The only two things that are going to last, as it's often commonly said, is God's word and people. The real stuff that doesn't decay is going to stand before God one day and is going to live throughout eternity. But where will you spend eternity? In heaven or in hell? God's place of judgment. Again, in the last part of verse 13, the body is not meant for sexual immorality, but for the Lord, and the Lord for the body. God has intentions for our bodies, and it's not for sexual immorality. By his power, God raised the Lord Jesus from the dead, and will raise us up also. This penetrating question, do you not know that your bodies are members of Christ himself? This body, I look in the body, at my face in the morning, well, this is what I have, Lord. I'm looking in the mirror. Better if I'm looking in the mirror without my glasses on. This was a shocking experience. But do you not know that your bodies belong to the Lord? He's there. He's present. Even as I look at the image, the outside image of what he made in his image. Shall I then take the members of Christ and unite them with a prostitute? Expand it. Shall I take the members of Christ and take them places that he wouldn't go unless it was to draw somebody to himself? He who unites himself with a prostitute is one with her body, her in body. For he said, the two shall become one flesh. So you're going to take your body there to be with someone who is not your mate for life? But he who unites himself with the Lord is one with him in spirit. Verse 18, flee from sexual immorality. All other sins that a man commits are outside of his body, but he who sins sexually sins against his own body. And now back to where we began, verse 19. Do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have received from God? You are not your own. You were bought at a price. Therefore, honor God with your body. My body and your body and our body, folks, as a church, but my body and yours are temples of the Holy Spirit. As I asked at the beginning, what are you doing with the temple that has been assigned to you? Did you write the question down? What are you doing? What am I? Write it down personally, please. What am I doing with the body that is, with the temple that has been assigned to me? We were privileged to go to the Holy Land one time, and it was really neat. And one of the things we got to see was a absolute life-size recreation of the tabernacle in the wilderness. Every time I read the descriptions of the tabernacle in the wilderness, you know, I need images. I just need images. You know, because I read a list of, you know, I've done carpentry, but, you know, it's, when you read all of this, we can maybe get lost in the details. And I got to walk into this beautiful recreation. And I think it's moved around, it's been moved around to different places. But I know Paula and Barbara were with us, and Ron and Nancy. Who else? I miss it. But this was really amazing. We walked into the outer tent where the meeting place, where the sacrifices were made, and there we saw an altar that was made much like the altar where the sacrifices were offered, and then we saw where the wash pots were for the priests to wash themselves, because for them and for the Levites, this was a bloody task, and they cleansed themselves of that blood that was now on the outside of them. And then they went into the tabernacle itself, the tent of meeting. And we walked into that area, and there was the lampstand, and there was the showbread, and there was the altar of incense. And then we walked into, behind a tent, a curtain, into the Holy of Holies, where there was the Ark of the Covenant, and on top of the Ark of the Covenant, there was the mercy seat with the angels, and that mercy seat covered the Ark. I paint this picture just a little bit because that was taken from place to place to place to place to place to place. I don't know how much. I should know. I just finished reading that section. But it stopped many, many times, and it was taken down and put up by the Levites. It had to be quite the process, and you had to do it right, and God spelled out how it had to be done. It was pretty cool. Man, it was so neat to see that. And I was thinking about that this morning, and how we are like little tabernacles. We will stand up at the end of the service. We will go out, maybe go out to lunch, and we will take our little tabernacle with us. And we will rub shoulders with people. And we will be rubbing shoulders with tabernacles, little tabernacles that the Holy Spirit is inside of. Ask yourself the question as you're rubbing shoulders with each other or with a family member who's a believer, how am I handling the tabernacle of the Holy Spirit? What went on in the tabernacle? In the outer area, there were sacrifices made. There was worship that took place in the tabernacle. Worship by the priests and by the Levites and by the people who brought their sacrifices. There was worship. And people were declaring in prayer and in song and the repetition of God's word when things were going as they should go. It was worship, praying, singing, reciting, giving thanks, describing in that place the attributes of God, the goodness of God. I can't sing that song. I can't even get started into the song without choking up, really, seriously choking up. Is your tabernacle singing of the goodness of God, or the faithfulness of God, or the strength of God? As you take your tabernacle, that's not yours, it's his tabernacle, it's his temple. As you take your temple, are you offering yourself to God afresh? Here I am, Lord, send me to my neighbors. Here I am, Lord, send me to somebody who needs to be reminded of your kindness and goodness and faithfulness. Here I am, Lord. You see, rather than hanging out with somebody who's not your spouse, rather than just looking out for good old number one, and tearing people down, not building people up. Rather than assume that everybody else is here to take care of me and to look out for my feelings, are you offering that sacrifice because of the Spirit that is in you? Because you're his temple. It's not just an image. It's a reality. The Holy Spirit is in you. And he's in me. Therefore, honor him with your body, with your presence, with your walk with God, with your gratitude to God and to the people he has graciously put in your life, with remembering, honor him, with remembering who he is and reflecting on who he is. Honor him in your body. Honor him when your day begins. I will enter his gates with thanksgiving in my heart. I will enter his courts with praise. Before your feet hit the floor, I will say, in the quietness of my heart, this is the day the Lord has made. I will rejoice and be glad in him. Joy is not an option. I will be glad in him. Choose joy. Before I pray, I want to once again to think for a moment, just where are you going to take the temple of God that is in you? Where are you going to take the Spirit of God who is in you? Will you commit yourself to a mindset that and an attitude that says, this is his? Father, we bring these the temples before you. And we know they're going to be mobile. And we pray, Father, that we would be mindful of the temple of God that is in us. And may it affect the way we treat each other. May it affect the way we think about each other and about you, about the circumstances of our lives. And may we rejoice and do the things, some of the things that were going on in the tabernacle and in the temple. May we be vessels fit for you day by day. And will you say at the end of the day, I was honored. I was glorified. I was lifted up by a grateful soul. Dismiss us now with that commitment and that truth in Jesus' name. Amen.